The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. So as Pastor Ryan said, there's selected passages this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Luke 24:25-27. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted that to them in all the scripture, the things concerning himself. 44-49. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Kristen. Why do we focus so much? I mean, you might ask, why do we focus so much on Jesus? And there's a very simple answer. He's everything to us. He is our life. He is our redemption. But you might say, why do we also read so much scripture? Well, in other words, why does every sermon have to be rooted in the scriptures? And I would say it has to be. Because it's the only way that we really can know the truth about Jesus Christ. It's the only way that we can know the gospel. That means simply good news, specifically the good news about Jesus Christ. You could say, okay, good, let's pray. Simple enough. But not so simple, right? We live in a world that doesn't agree to those things. We have doubts of our own, and we might even have some funny ideas about how Jesus and the scriptures relate to each other and how we're supposed to understand that. So we are going to take a few more minutes to examine that. And what I want to start with initially is just the question, why? Why do we need the Bible? Why do we need the scriptures? Because when somebody publicly proclaims something, says, this is true and publicly binding and everyone needs to conform to it, your back might go up a little bit. And I would say, you said, probably should, because we live in a world where people are saying this kind of thing all the time. In Britain right now, they're advocating for a digital ID, and people are starting to say, well, wait a second, why do you need to centralize everything about my life and have a kill switch on everything I do? That doesn't seem very helpful. It seems potentially tyrannical. When people begin making these kinds of proclamations, you say, wait a second, why? Why should I listen to you? Why should I give any credence to what you're saying? It's a good question to ask. We live in a chaotic world, and what we need in a chaotic world is to know what is true. We need to know what's true, what reality is, so that we can actually make good decisions. What are we going to believe? Because we are going to believe something. We are going to follow some kind of message. The question is, what is it? The question is not, am I going to believe something and follow it? You don't get a choice about that. You are going to believe something and live in light of it. The question is, what is that? You have to answer, even if only on the most attitudinal and instinctive level, questions like, this isn't exhaustive, but these are just some of the questions. What is my purpose? What am I here for? What is the point of this? What am I going to live for? How am I going to live with these people around me? We might even ask questions like, what is the honorable way to live? Or even, what's the allowable way to live? What am I permitted to do, and what should I do? There are lots of answers to these questions, thousands of years of human history that you can consult. And what I want to suggest to you is the only way to know the answer to these questions is for the God who made the world to tell them to you. If he does not speak, we cannot know, and maybe I should nuance this, we cannot know with any certainty what the truth is. Right? You could stumble across something that happens to be true, but you won't know why. And you won't know the context it's supposed to be in, and you won't know for sure. You might figure out things that seem to work. How do we know? If you were to look out into the world and say, there must be truth out there, I'm going to find it. I'm going to figure it out. You do a survey, and the first thing you'll notice is there are too many answers. There are too many ideas out there. They don't agree with each other, not even a little bit. For instance, if you look out into the world and start asking these questions, is there one God? Are there many gods? Is there no God at all? Is the universe just a being in itself? And there really is no distinction. It's all illusion. We're all part of the same thing, and there really is no distinction. And if we as Christians say there's just one, even then you say, well, which one? Which of the gods out there is the real one? That's one question to which there is not a consensus answer in our world. Should you love your friends and hate your enemies? Or do we have some level of obligation to anyone who is around us, no matter what that relationship is? Is it okay to assassinate someone if you think that they're a threat to the public? If you think that they're a Nazi or a fascist or a communist or an authoritarian, is that okay? Or are there limits to what you can do and what your judgment is? Should they be primarily punished for their crimes or primarily subjected to therapy and rehabilitated? You say, I would like both. Sure. But which one is the emphasis? Or is there a third perspective that says it's 50-50? It doesn't make it easier. Now we have three contending perspectives just on that one question. Do we favor Russia or Ukraine? Israel or Gaza? Republicans or Democrats? What side of the conflict are you going to pick, and how far are you going to go? Those are very practical questions, and we can't answer them. There is not a consensus, even if you feel strongly, and you probably should feel strongly about some of these. We don't agree. Even some people will say, actually, we can all agree. Here's how we do it. All the gods that we perceive or imagine are manifestations of the one true God who doesn't really exist. Now we can all get along. We've encompassed the whole thing. All the perspectives are in there, as long as you accept the interpretation I just gave you and you don't deviate from it. We're right back now. You just added another perspective that's at war with all of the others. You actually, so now it's just the pantheists against everybody, the monists against everybody. We actually, what we could do is, let's take something more practical. That's very philosophical. It's very, very out there. Let's take something very practical. We can transcend conflicts between parties like Russia and Ukraine. We can say, they're both mistaken. Mistakes have been made on both sides. And there can be peace if both parties will just do what I tell them to do. Now we're three parties in conflict. Over questions of what's true, what should be done about it. If you say, I'm going to survey the world for the truth, you can't do it. It won't work. On what basis are you going to do it? Now, often we'll stop and we'll say, okay, well, forget all that. That's chaos. It's nonsense. Of course I can't go around surveying the world to find truth. We would all already agree if that were possible. I'm going to find the truth for myself. I'm not going to follow anybody else. I'm going to find it for myself. How? There's a practical problem. Because, as I just said, constructing your own new perspective just adds to the chaos. There's no way to demonstrate it. And what principle are you going to use to sort through all the ideas to find out what's true? Are you intelligent enough to sort it out and figure it out, or to construct something completely new, something completely novel? Do you have the capacity to do that? And I'll answer the question for you. You don't. None of us has that capacity. That's superhuman. That's the practical problem. We simply can't do it. But in principle, it's worse than that. There's a reason why even given, let's say, AI's going to fix it. Grok, tell me what's true. People are actually doing this. And that won't, even if it worked the way they said it did, it just takes all the information and assesses it in an unbiased way, and it'll tell you the truth. It still wouldn't fix the problem. Because the problem we have as human beings is we don't actually even want to know the truth. We don't want to. That's not what we're really trying to do. The problem isn't just that we're ignorant, but that we are corrupt. We have our own sinful desires that warp our understanding and the way we interpret reality, much less then construct some theory of it all, so that even when we agree to what's true, we can't live in line with it. The problem is even worse. I'm going to demonstrate to you that what I just said is true. And here's how I'm going to do it. Every single one of us knows that we are too warped to know the truth, to figure it out or construct it. And here's how we know. All of us are liars. All of us will misrepresent reality for our own interest. You do it one time, you've demonstrated that you don't really care about the truth. How are you going to find it? How are you going to construct it? We have a basic willingness to betray the idea of truth itself. It doesn't even matter what you lie about. Just the smallest little thing. Hey, does this tie go with this jacket and shirt? You're like, yeah, it does. Go for it. And if you disagree with that, like, that's minor. I mean, if you're like, if I look stupid, please tell me. I'm trying to do better. But if you're willing to do it over something really small that doesn't matter, I mean, I hope this all works, but anyway, you are willing to betray the truth. If we say, I will listen to my heart and my own word will be my guide, well, that's the whole cause of all the conflict I've just mentioned. That's what everybody's doing. Doing it their own way. And fundamentally, it makes us the slaves to our own evil desires, which makes us slaves deployed to fight the slaves of other evil desires. That's the chaos that we live in. If I'm enslaved to my own desires, well, there's somebody else who's enslaved to their desires who can get me one way or another to fight for their desires against other people who are in the same arrangement with other people. Cultural critic, philosopher Jacques Ellul said, when people give up the search for the truth, right, you're like, okay, you've convinced me, there's no reason to go looking for the truth. But you still can't stop. You're going to do something. This is what Jacques Ellul said. When people give up the search for truth, people turn to propaganda. And propaganda relies on emotional power. So if reason can't sort this out, then something else will. It's going to be somebody who's tugging on the strings of your emotions. That's, honestly, it's where we are. I'm not warning you about something. It's something we are well into. This is the world that we are in. And this feeds back into all those other conflicts. So now you say, okay, why should we listen to you? How can we figure this out? Have I made the problem clear enough? I hope so. Here's how Christians answer these questions. Here's how we do it. I mean, pick up a basic catechism, right? We have our family devotional guides in the back. And there's a basic, don't go to the advanced one, go to the basic children's catechism. It's so clear. How do we learn about God? God tells us about himself. If you want to know who God is and want to know what's true, you have to hear from him. It's the only way to know. How do we know about God? God tells us about himself. Well, there's a natural question. Okay, where does that happen? Where does God tell us about himself? In nature, the world that we live in, and in his word. Okay, what does he tell us about himself in nature? We learn about his character, law, wrath, and glory. There is a holy and glorious God who's made everything. And we are obliged to obey him because he made us. He gets to decide all of those things. But we don't. All of us know that the guilt that we are not in line with what we were made for. That's about as much as you can learn about God from nature. That's the source of our chaos. So we have to look in his word. What more does God tell us in his word? The good news, we often call this the gospel. The good news of God's love and mercy toward his people. You could guess at that from the world, but you wouldn't know. And you wouldn't know with certainty unless you had a word from God that says, I know what's wrong with you. I know how bad it is. But I intend to show love and mercy, to call a people who don't deserve it to be my people. That you can learn from his word. So then you say, okay, lots of people claim to speak for God. Where can we find his word? In the Bible alone. Now we're talking specifically about the Christian tradition. There's another question later on, but I'm going to throw it in here. How is the good news, the gospel, a trait of Christ's church? The good news of Christ in all the Bible is preached and obeyed. I mean, that brings us to the core value we're looking at, that Christ mandates the message. The good news of Christ from all of Scripture is preached and obeyed. So now, that's my first point, that we need this. You could still be in the position of saying, I'm not convinced that what you're going to say next is that word of God. That's a fair question. That has to be sorted out. But the second question I want to address is, what are the scriptures? This is what the Christian tradition teaches. If somebody were to ask you, well, how do you know that your belief about Jesus is true? This catechism would get you most of the way there. God has to tell us. He has to tell us these things. And this is what he tells us, and this is where we find it. So what then are the scriptures? I would say first, the scriptures are the record of God's prophetic word. You can see from Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. It's very specific. It's not that God has not spoken in other ways, right? You get Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. There are all kinds of ways. And God has spoken to people in ways that we don't even know. That's not all recorded in Scripture. But Hebrews says, but what we know for sure is what he said to us by the prophets. The Hebrew word for prophet is just a herald, somebody who talks out loud in public. That's the basic meaning of it. But they are his servants who speak to deliver his word. I mean, God initiates this communication. From us, it can look to us like, you've probably prayed this way. And if you haven't, you will. Where you just say, look, God, if you're there, will you tell me what's going on? Will you tell me what I should do? That how am I going to move on from this? How am I going to deal with this? And it looks to us like we are inviting God into communication. But the reality is it's just the other way around. God created us and immediately spoke to us. Immediately spoke to Adam. Immediately told him his word. By his word, God made all things and he made us. And then he spoke to us. We were not left on our own. This is recorded in the scriptures from the beginning. We were given his word. The problem was that we wouldn't listen. We turned away from him. Our ignorance is not our first problem. Our corruption is our first problem. That's why we're so ignorant, right? Like, why are you so stupid? It's because I'm so wicked. That's the answer. That's a little simple, I get. But that's the problem with us. The reason that we don't know things is because we don't want to. Because we've turned away from the word that God has given to us. God, but here's the thing. God has continued to communicate, right? At many times and in many ways, God has spoken. He didn't stop when we stopped listening. He kept speaking. He kept giving a clear word. God spoke to Cain before he murdered Abel. This is the first murder. Adam and Eve's sons, before Cain carried out his evil desire, God spoke to him and warned him about it. He was not left in ignorance. Am I allowed to kill my brother or not? No, God made it very clear. He spoke through Noah to the ancient world and gave them a testimony that they were engaged in egregious wickedness and would certainly be judged if they continued in their way. And the ancient world was destroyed on account of it. He called out to Abraham and blessed him and called his people out of Egypt. He called them across the Red Sea over and over again so that they heard clearly and saw attested by God's acts what was true. What Christians assert is that the prophets have communicated God's word faithfully and infallibly. Because it is God's word, it was communicated properly. Now, maybe you raise these objections the same way that I do. You go, okay, that's cool. Now that's a claim. That's a powerful claim. How do you know? We've never had communication from a human being that was infallible, have we? Why do these people get to speak infallibly when the rest of us cannot? If they were sinful like us, wouldn't their corruption inhibit their communication? Isn't that always a problem we have? And that would be a fair assessment if what we mean by prophets is something like independent contractors who God called on to help him. Like he couldn't get that last leg. He needed somebody to carry it, and so he called them in. Even then, you could say, I mean, can they still basically do the job? Not everything we do is completely wrong all the time. But that's not the situation. God called them. He worked in them and through them, empowered them so that they would not fail. Second Peter talks about it this way. The Apostle Peter said, and we have the prophetic word and we're fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When you're in the dark, he mixes metaphors a little bit here. He says, you're in the dark. You see a light, you go for the light. But he says, but it does more than just enlighten your eyes. This light will enlighten your heart. It will change you. It will transform you. But you have to know that it's true. And so that's why he says, verse 20, knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. This is the Christian claim. Not just that God spoke, that people heard it clearly and communicated, but that when God spoke, he was active through the whole process so that his word would be heard. He guarantees it himself. Here's the reality. So you can see this. Throughout the scriptures, God will say, listen, if a prophet speaks and what he says doesn't happen, he wasn't a prophet. He's to be judged for that. In fact, for the crime of speaking for God, which is the highest authority you can claim, but doing it deceitfully and wrongly, the punishment was capital. That cannot be allowed because that'll destroy everyone. So he said, you can judge by, does it come true? Is it real? Many of these things are attested by miracles. And if you were to say, okay, sure, but how do I know that what we have written today is what they said back then? I'm not objecting. Those are great questions. Those are the right questions. And I'm not going to spend all the time. We could be here all day. And actually, I think it'd be fun. We could order pizza. We could make a party. Maybe we'll do this someday. But I'll give you the summary of it. And I'm happy to talk about this anytime. You can look. Like people say, it's like a game of telephone. Even people will say, well, you know, we had to retranslate the King James Version because that was a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation, and we don't know the whole chain of custody. And everything that I just said is completely and utterly wrong. Even just the King James Version, which was such a staple in English-speaking cultures for hundreds of years. It was a translation of a Greek manuscript. It was not a translation of a translation of a translation. It was translated from the Greek. So to say, oh, it's a translation of translation, that's just not true. The reason why other translations have come out is because the English language changes, and we've learned more about that chain of custody. If you were to look into what manuscripts do we have, what is the record of these things being copied and passed down, the scholars who look into this say that what we have is, and I'm quoting them, is an embarrassment of riches. This is a public record, has been from the beginning, and it can be interrogated today. With the result that you'll say, we know what they said. We know for sure what the apostles said in the first century. There is no question about this. God, so all of this to say, I'm admitting I'm summarizing here, all of this to say God has never been frustrated about his ability to speak to us. Never. That's not a problem for him. He can speak clearly. He can make sure the message gets to where it needs to be. His frustration is with our hearing. That's the problem. Jesus is the one who said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that just can't quite hear the prophets, who never quite is able to make contact with those sent to it." No. What he says is the city that kills the prophets, that stones those who were sent to it. These people can speak clearly, but they are not heard because they don't want to hear. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." That's the problem that you and I have. I'm not saying it's the only problem we have. All the other questions are valid. We need to know for sure that this text is a faithful translation of that manuscript, that is a faithful copy of the previous manuscripts. You can investigate all that. You should. It's pretty fascinating. But then you will have the problem we all have once you've confirmed all of that, and I'm confident you will. Do you want to hear what is said? That's the issue. The scriptures, therefore, are the prophetic word that God has ensured. The other word that we use to talk about the scriptures is apostolic. With the coming of Christ, the term changes from prophet to apostle. An apostle is someone sent out to carry a message. Isn't that what you just said about the prophets? Yes, it is. It's not that different. The difference is this: the apostles were sent personally by the incarnate Son of God. Jesus Christ, God in human form, knew them personally in that form and commissioned them personally. So, to be an apostle, you had to be alive at that time. You had to be in the personal presence of the incarnate Son of God. And he had to send you specifically to carry the message. This is what the New Testament is. It is the record of the teaching of those people who are commissioned by Jesus. This is why in the Great Commission, Jesus says, and we just heard actually read in Luke 24 that Jesus says this. In Matthew 28, he says it too. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," because he's the Son of God. And he died and rose again. What are you going to say to that? If you know those things to be true, that's all the proof that you could possibly need. He has the authority. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And the people that he said that to, what we call the New Testament, is the record of what they were commissioned by Jesus to teach. That is why we have as our second core value that we preach Christ according to the scriptures, and we read the scriptures in light of who Christ is. You could ask this question: can you have Jesus without the scriptures? And the answer to that very simply is no, you cannot. Because the scriptures are the preserved record of what God has said to humanity, and anything contrary to that word is necessarily untrue. Or if everything I've said up to this point is true, then you can't just talk about Jesus the way that you want to. You can't just draw on perspective, because there are non-scriptural perspectives on Jesus, but they do not come from the people that Jesus commissioned to speak of him. So in fact, you can't in principle have Jesus without the scriptures, and even in practice. He said, well, somebody told me about Jesus and they didn't read the Bible to me. Okay, you're one step removed from the scriptures, which is pretty good. Somebody who knew the scriptures spoke to you, but they got it from the scriptures. You can't have it independent of the scriptures. You could ask, can God speak in other ways? Absolutely. You can read the Bible and see that he speaks to people in other ways. He certainly has. But the scriptures are the record. They are the standard. The prophet Isaiah, at a time when all kinds of people were getting out and saying, here's what God says, here's what God says, here's what God says. Here's what Isaiah the prophet said. To the teaching and to the testimony. What he's saying is, go to the scrolls where this is written down. We've recorded what God said before. Does it match? If they will not speak according to that word, it's because they have no light themselves. They're just making things up. Can you have the scriptures and not have Jesus? Why do we link these things together? Can you have Jesus without the scriptures? No, you only get Jesus from the scriptures. Can you have the scriptures but not have Jesus? And there too, I would say no. Because what we read in the scriptures, we warp in our own minds if we don't read it according to what God says it's about. Namely, that it is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised King. This would be to have information about Jesus, but then to use it for our own purposes. Right? It is literally an exercise in missing the point. For instance, somebody could come and say, hey, could you tell me all about your security system and procedures? I want to know every detail. Why? I'm just interested in things. I don't think so. You can't just have information. You need to do what the information is intended for. If somebody within the church is like, hey, I want to be part of making sure that we stay safe. Somebody who's part of the business, hey, I want to make sure we're doing things according to the right standards. Somebody who's in the government saying, hey, we need to be following the law. Then you need to know it. But you could be somebody trying to subvert. You want to know where the vulnerabilities are. Hey, tell me about all your weaknesses, your psychological issues, your secret sins. Just tell me. I just like knowing things about people. If it's your brother or your sister whom you know, you have good reason to think they're interested in me, then they want to know those things because they really want to help me. Somebody else? That feels threatening, and it feels threatening for a reason. So you can say, oh, I want to know all these things about God. Why? I want to trap him in a bargain where he owes me things. Well, that's not going to work. Unless he graciously turns it around on you, accepts your bargain, and then does better than you expected and teaches you the truth. He's tricksy. You got to watch out for him. He could start from anywhere, right? Even as we saw a couple weeks ago in James, Ed O'Leary pointed out that the demons know true things about God. The way somebody tries to analyze your security system to get through it. They're trying to subvert his will. The reason to know these things is to obey them, to know the truth and be set free. So what is it then? I admit, that's a summary. Much more can be said. Happy to do that anytime or even in future sermons. What is it then? If that's what the scriptures are, then what do they teach us? You can see in Luke 24, it tells us everything. The scriptures encompass everything. Luke 24, Paul said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart." Do you see where he doesn't say ignorant ones who just happen not to know? That's not the issue. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? This is Jesus saying, if you've read the whole Old Testament, you should have come away with the idea that God would send a king to represent him who would suffer and die and rise again and enter into glory. It should have been right there. You read it, you go, oh yeah. You say, and you might feel like, okay, let me survey, where does it say that? Read the book of Genesis. At the end, what happens? One of God's people is given a prophetic word, and when he speaks it to his brothers, he's persecuted for it. Sold into slavery, he's dead to them. And as he suffers, he rises to the highest position in the entire world for the saving of the lives of the people who had hurt him. Well, that's an interesting picture. Why does God put that at the end of Genesis? Why is that how he operated with his people and then hasn't communicated to us in that way? More provocative, perhaps. I mean, all kinds of figures that do this. You read through the book of Judges. You go, oh, man, that's what the world is like. It's chaos out there. It's crazy. It's absolutely corrupt. People doing whatever they want, taking advantage of each other. What do you get at the end of Judges? You get Samson, supernaturally empowered by God to lead his people. But his people don't want him. They betray him. They hand him over. He possesses the gates of his enemies anyway. He becomes vulnerable. He's taken advantage of. He's put to shame and mocked. And yet in his death, when he says, God, give me the power one more time, I'm willing to lay down my life to do your will. And in his death, he accomplishes more than he ever did in his life to protect God's people. So that's a strange picture. He's literally sold for silver. These are not accidents. You get to the end of Judges and say, it turns out we need someone like Samson. You say, I'm not sure I would like Samson. I might not like Samson either. But you need somebody who fits this pattern, who can do it, who can hear God's word, deliver it, and be rejected and handed over and put to death and triumph over it all so that your sins can be forgiven, so that death is not the end, but that there can be unending life with God with no further conflict. And Jesus said, have you ever read the Old Testament? That's what it's about. That's what God has been saying the whole time. I just gave two examples. Again, happy to sit down and just go through it over and over again. We'll keep doing this. Again, this is the reason it's our core value. This is what we do. This is what we do. The character of the scriptures are that they are prophetic and apostolic, as I said. They're given by God. They're ancient. God has been speaking forever. It's not new. Somebody comes and said, hey, God's been silent through all of history, but now he's speaking. No, absolutely not. There's a record. You can check the record. That what he said in the past came to pass. It was foretold and fulfilled. That it touches on everything. The scriptures account for reality as we know it. The glory of the world that we live in. We live in New England. Even a bad fall looks amazing here. It's beautiful. Just before the service, there's a hot air balloon. Just think about the physics it takes for that kind of thing to happen, for something to float in the sky. God has created a glorious world, and yet we are corrupt. We've done so much to mar the world, not even just physically, but in every way. That God made us to represent God. Like, you look at people, you're like, oh, people are awesome. I love people. Love being with people, talking with people, knowing people, being in a relationship with people. It's amazing, except they're terrible, and they'll stab you in the back. And the most painful things I've ever experienced have come from those people. Even the ones that I love and love me. How do you put that all together? That we were made to represent the glory of God, but we've also rebelled against him. And that both of those things remain true. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, encompasses all of it. Explains why we are the way that we are. The character of it is gracious and forgiving. It's oriented to God giving grace to his enemies who've rebelled against him. That's the point of the message. But it's also warning and commanding. Jesus says, go out and command them that they should come back to me. Because if they don't, then they will be lost in their sins. And they'll receive judgment and death. It is the only other consequence there can be. And most specifically, it is about Jesus. God in his word touches on many things, but all of it touching particularly and focusing on Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the salvation of his people. What this means for us is the scriptures being this way and teaching what they teach, it means that you can hear this message and you can lay hold of it. Because in the end, it's not just you figuring something out. That's not actually a great reason to believe something because you figured it out. I mean, you can look at studies they've done. Smart people know the least because they can convince themselves of anything. Your own mind can turn against you and go, ooh, look at this intricate thing I figured out. That must mean it's true, and how smart am I? That's hard to get through when you're wrong, which means you can keep accumulating those kinds of ideas. That's not the position we're in with the gospel. The message comes to you with the intention that you should respond. That's the way that it comes to you. God, in his power to deliver the message, empowers people to respond as well. The gospel is not just the best idea we could come up with. It's not wishful thinking. It is Jesus, the Word of God, coming to you in your sin and ignorance. When God gives the message, he knows how bad you are at hearing. He knows that. He accounts for it. So that when you hear the message and say, I mean, it sounds nice that Jesus would die for me. It sounds horrible, too. But the part of it that's for me sounds good. And that he would forgive me and that I could be clean before him. And that I could have a future. That all sounds good. But how do I know that it's for me? Just because I agree with it. Which is also a terrible reason to think something's true just because you agree with it. That's just your own personal bias. Here's why. Because God knows all of that. He knows how weak your understanding is, how bad you are at hearing, how much you don't want to hear, how weak your faith is, and that doesn't stop him from speaking. He intends for you to hear the message of the gospel and to respond to it. Galatians 1, Paul says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that's preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man. I wasn't taught it, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ directly. God is not stopped even by Saul, then called Paul, of Tarsus, who had no interest at all. He can show up and say, Saul, come follow me now. Saul could have said, I'm not so sure. Jesus, I think you got the wrong guy. You don't understand. I'm killing Christians right now. I mean, I can't possibly. I mean, you understand. It would be scandalous. It wouldn't work. I've been doing this whole other thing. I don't even see the scriptures that way. None of that mattered. Jesus has the power to preach the good news and to reach his people. That's his intention. It is his intention to hear it. Your will may be weak, but his is strong. Your grip on him, emotionally, intellectually, relationally, may be weak. His grip cannot be broken. His intention cannot be made void. This is the good news. Jesus is not merely a teacher or enlightener, a pattern to follow, an idea to be figured out and apprehended. Rather, what we preach is the good news of God's grace, his love and mercy to his people, so that Jesus is their Savior. He's our Savior in our sin, in our ignorance, saving us from death and the judgment of God. That's the message that he has proclaimed through the scriptures in Jesus Christ. He intends you to hear it. He intends for you to believe it. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, who is equal to these things? Only you. You are the originator of this word. It is your message that we reflect on, your message that we receive. Lord, where we have doubts, would you reach us and convince us? As we examine the truth of these things, Father, lead us in the truth that our faith would rest on Christ and not merely our ideas or what anybody, even what I as the preacher say, but what your scriptures say, what Jesus calls us to. Lord, that we might then receive your grace and your mercy, that we might not merely know about Jesus, but that we would know him. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.